Well, most of us have heard of the 26th President of the United States, Mr. Theodore Roosevelt, but we may not know a lot about his background growing up. He was raised into a wealthy, privileged family, but he was a very sickly child. And because of his health, he was not expected to accomplish very much in life. So to deal with his poor health, he really pushed himself to have a very strenuous lifestyle, often doing a lot of excessive exercise. Later in his life as an adult, he had to deal with unexpected deaths of both his mother and his wife on the same day under very different circumstances. So he was a man that was very much familiar with hardship and with tragedy. But because of his experiences and difficulties in life, he could relate to people at many different levels of society, and he became very popular in politics and eventually became president. He is known for many of his quotes. I'd like to read you one of his quotes. "Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care." So he often could relate to that given his past experiences. Shifting gears, many of you have seen the classic movie To Kill a Mockingbird. I want to give you a little quote from one of the main character, Atticus Finch. If you remember, he had a daughter in that movie, and sometimes he would call her Scout. Well, she was having some difficulties in school. And this is what he told her. He said, "If you learn, you can learn a simple trick, Scout. You'll get along a lot better with all kinds of folks. You'll never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb inside of his skin and walk around in it." Brethren, with these two stories about Mr. Roosevelt and this quote, I'd like to discuss today the subject of empathy, developing empathy. Why is empathy important for us today, especially as Christians? I looked about seven different Bible translations and could not find the word empathy in it. Yet it is a very important concept in the Bible. And we'll be able to see that there are instructions and examples of empathy and even the lack of empathy in Scripture. Well, let's start off with some basic definitions from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary about empathy. It's described as an action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experiences of another, of either past or present, without having the feelings, thoughts, and experiences fully communicated in an objectively explicit manner. It's kind of a mouthful, or more simply, the feeling that you understand and share another's personal experiences and emotions, the ability to share someone else's feelings. I'd like to give you another quote that I think summarizes it very well. This is by a gentleman called Alfred Elder. He said, "Empathy is seeing with the eyes of another, listening with the ears of another, feeling with the heart of another." As you look around this world and you see many leaders, those that especially grew up in poverty under very corrupt government, you would think that they'd be able to relate to oppressed people because of their background. But sadly, even though they came from an oppressed background, often they become the oppressors themselves because power had blinded them to the empathy that they should have. Continuing with Merriam-Webster's dictionary, explain a little bit more about empathy. Empathy, it notes, is similar but different from sympathy and compassion. Sympathy may refer to feelings of loyalty or unity or harmony in action or effect, meanings not shared with empathy. In the context where the two words do overlap, sympathy implies sharing or having the capacity to share the feelings of another, while empathy tends to be used to mean imagining, that's an important word, imagining or having the capacity to imagine feelings that one does not actually have. The dictionary continues, "The difference between empathy and compassion. Compassion is the broader word. It refers to both an understanding of another's pain and the desire to somehow mitigate that pain. So as we go through this sermon today, you're going to see some overlap of the words empathy, sympathy, compassion, and pity. Again, why is this important to even get into this? We know that God's Spirit is the Spirit of love, and it must motivate us to be concerned for one another. Otherwise, it's a waste. Of course, some personality types can better relate to others and do have more empathy. And for some of us, myself in particular, it's difficult. We have to certainly pray for empathy so that we can be encouraging, even as we heard Mr. Robertson in the sermonette. This is what God wants us to do, and we're going to see that God certainly has empathy. And Christ, during his time, could see some of the people at his time, the lack of empathy among the religious leaders, and it upset him. Let's turn over to Mark's account. Start reading in chapter 3 and verse 1, because Christ looked around at the religious leaders, and he could see some things that were very lacking in their character. We start reading in Mark 3 and verse 1. So he entered the synagogue again and saw a man there with a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or kill?" And they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So imagine, here are these religious leaders. They're the ones that are supposed to be teaching the people. They're the ones that are supposed to be the good examples. And they had no empathy about this man with a withered hand. Instead, what did they have? They had hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, which I think we can all label as a spiritual disease when you think about it. When you think about hardness of heart physically, what happens with the arteries? The healthy blood cannot flow with those living nutrients that the body needs. We know that the Bible says the life is in the blood. So when we think of it spiritually, this hardness of heart should be flowing with love in it, because God is love. So here are these religious leaders. They did not marvel. They did not rejoice at this healing. What did they do? They plotted how they might kill Christ. There was no love in them. Why? Because they had this hardness of heart. You know that Christ had told them another time, because he could see their attitude. He said they were of their father, the devil, who was a murderer and a liar. Because when you think about it, the devil is the originator of hardness of heart. Why? Because he's that way. He has no love. Those of us that are developing godly characteristics, that we're supposed to be in leadership roles in the kingdom, we will not be able to have hardness of heart, because we're supposed to be like our Father, having love and having empathy for others. You might start turning over to Romans, because we're going to see Paul looked around at the people at his time, and he could see some things that troubled him. We're going to see in Romans 2, you might turn to Romans 2 and verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5, and see what he was inspired to tell God's people there. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are trusting up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one of you according to your deeds." He's giving them a strict warning here. "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." Note that hardness of heart. He saw hardness of heart there. And what's it associated with? An impenitent heart that's an unrepentant heart, and being self-seeking. There's little room in someone's heart then for empathy when one is just concerned primarily about themselves. That's something to note and consider. If you're primarily concerned about yourself, you're not going to have a lot of room for empathy. And that's where hardness of the heart can come in. And as God's people, we cannot let that affect us. We cannot have that hardness of heart. As Jesus talked to his people, the disciples of his day, he projected into the future about how judgment was going to take place. Let's turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 32. We're going to see Jesus projecting into the future about how people would be with their deeds and their conduct. And he was telling them basically what characteristics he was looking for. So this is important to know. We read over in Matthew 25, in verse 32, he's telling them, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me.' Then the righteous will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you, a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me.'" You know that he goes on to talk about those that did not do the right things, the goats. Let's pause for a moment here and you think, how much did empathy and compassion play into the conduct of these people that are denoted as sheep and goats? Both groups saw the same thing. They saw people in need. They should have all been able to relate, at least at some level, even about being hungry and thirsty. Maybe they could not all relate about being a stranger, naked or sick, in prison, unless they used empathy to imagine what it would be like in a difficult situation like that. So here you have one group, the sheep. They had empathy, and they were motivated to do something. They were motivated to act. They did something. The other group, the goats, had no empathy, so they were not motivated to act, and they did nothing. Christ said he will not know those goats. He doesn't recognize any love in them because, again, they didn't have the empathy to act. It's an interesting side note, just for a moment, to pause and consider actual sheep and goats, because there's a lesson here. Sheep adhere to the flock in general, and they graze, where goats are more independent. They don't graze. They browse around for food. Can we relate these characteristics to our ability and feasibility of having empathy? When you consider having empathy, think about your situation. Will you have more empathy in a flock where you can be around others, where you can see others more face to face, where you can get to know them? Or would you have more empathy as an independent person, being separate and distant from others? I think the answer is pretty obvious. Christ, you Christians are pictured as what? As sheep, those that are in the flock, close to each other. That's why it's so important, brethren, to get to know each other, again, as Mr. Robinson was saying, to be able to relate and know what each other's going through. These highlight the reason, yes, why fellowship and hospitality are important, to get to know each other, to share and understand what people are experiencing. It takes time, it doesn't come easily, and it takes patience. But if we want to increase empathy, how else are we going to do it? This is the path that we should be on. The sheep, well, they know the shepherd. And they know the rest of the flock. That's what our responsibility is, to know the rest of the flock. The shepherd, he knows the flock, and he has empathy. And empathy, brethren, does not take a lot of work. It takes some thinking, as we read in the definition. It takes some imagination, and it takes a little bit of concern. Many years ago, I lived in a small city in California, and I was driving with my son near our home. And I was in front of me, I could see there was a pickup truck. It was off, pulled off to the side, and it had the spare tire and the whole mounting had just dropped off. And so the truck had obviously been dragging this behind it, dragging this mount for the spare tire. Well, as I drove by, I saw that there was a woman sitting there, and she almost looked petrified, just sitting there in the driver's seat, and she was by herself. She probably had no idea what had happened, other than there was this dragging sound coming from the back of the car. So I pulled over. I thought, well, I'll go and help her, because I could understand that she would be feeling very helpless and vulnerable, especially as a stranger came up to the car. But I thought, here I am with my son. He's probably about 7 years old. So I had him get out with me, because I reasoned, surely if I come up and I have a child, that would not seem like any kind of threat to her. So through the window, I told her I would look at the situation, and I went over, and it was just very easy. It just come and bolted, so I just pushed the mount and the tire back in, screwed it back down, and just in a couple of minutes, she was all set to go. And I told her through her raised window, okay, everything's fine, you can go now. So she drove away, but in that situation, it was easy to empathize with her situation. It was easy to do. I had a wife, and I thought, what if something like that happened to her? She would not know what was going on, and she would be very desirous for somebody to help her without feeling in any way threatened. So we have opportunities like this that come up all the time. It just takes, again, a little bit of imagination. And although, again, the word empathy is not used in the Bible, we can see certain signs of empathy with God. Might start turning over to Genesis 18. We're going to look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we remember the account. Here the Logos, God, is going to come down directly, and he's with two other spirit beings, and he's going to look for himself at the conditions of Sodom and Gomorrah. God had heard reports, and as we read this account, this is where he's coming to see Abraham and Sarah before he goes to see the problem city. But let's read over in Genesis 18 in verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will come down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against which has come to me. And if not, I will know. But we understand that God sees and knows everything. He knew the sins of the people and their misery. But you would think, well, why did he have to personally come down? Did you ever think about that, brother? Why did he take the time to personally come down? Well, I think there are several reasons. He was coming first, like he says, to confirm the reports that he had heard about these cities. He was also coming to personally explain to Abraham what was going to happen. But did he also come down to see and hear at the human level? I think he did. I think that this was an act of empathy. Yes, he was going to have to determine the type of punishment that they were going to have. But I also think it was also to see if there was possible mercy that he could bestow upon them if warranted. We read later in the chapter that Abraham repeatedly asked God about having mercy if there were righteous people in the city. God was not against mercy, but he wanted to see the cities himself. Let's go over to the next chapter, over in Genesis 19 and verse 13, because I think there's a little detail that we might overlook. Now, by this time, God has been to the city he's visited, and the two angels are there to remove Lot and his family from Sodom before destroying it. We read over in Genesis 19 and verse 13. For we will destroy this place, the angels here are speaking, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Some translations might just say before the Lord. The Hebrew word can either mean before his face or the word before. Stop and consider for a moment. When these inhabitants of Sodom are resurrected, they may question God and say, why did you come and destroy us? Things weren't that bad. What will God be able to tell them? He'll be able to tell them, you know, I considered mercy if there would have even been 10 righteous people there. But they were not. I saw the outcry of the evil and sin with my own face. He can say that with my own face I saw it, even as a man sees, because he personally did. He saw at the human level. He was able to have empathy with them. And he would say, look, I saw it for myself. So we can see how empathy is important, to be able to have a deeper understanding. But you know, humanly, have you ever thought, there are some times when we have empathy and sometimes when we lack empathy as well. It's not always the same for every person in every situation. Perhaps you and I can think of times when you had empathy and sometimes when you didn't in a difficult situation. Well, it's certainly good for those times that each of us has empathy, but it's also something we need to work on those times we lacked empathy. Let's see over in 2 Samuel 12 an example of David, where he had empathy and yet he also lacked empathy at the same time. This is the account when, after his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, where Nathan comes to talk to him. We read over in 2 Samuel 12. Let's begin over in verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nurtured. And it grew up together with him and with his children. And it ate of his own food and drank with it from his own cup and lay in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Isn't it interesting in this story, this situation with David? He says this man had no pity. He felt pity. He had empathy for the poor man. He could imagine the situation of this man just having this one lamb that he cared so much about. And yet he had so little or no empathy at all for Bathsheba and Uriah. Certainly this story, this account helps illustrate how one person may have empathy in one situation but be completely lacking in it in another. And you have to ask why. Well, that's because it became personal than with Bathsheba. There was self-interest there. Self-interest, or we could even say hardness of heart. Sometimes we're in situations like that where we can rationalize our thinking. And we can allow hardness of heart to come in, because that's certainly what happened to David. We have to ask God. We have to go before God and ask us to show us our blind spots, where we lack empathy, where we should have it. Because remember, we're not going to be able to be in the kingdom of God with hardness of heart. God's going to expect us to have love in our hearts as well. So as we ask the question, why is empathy important for us today and how can we put it to use? Certainly we see others having trials. We hear a prayer request all the time. But is just praying in general for others, is that good enough? Just to say, God, help so-and-so, just leave it at that, very simple. Or should we ask, how can we improve our prayers, especially with empathy? Let's go over to James 5. James 5, and read in verse 16. This is a section we're familiar with, especially about healing. And let's consider what's said there. Let's take it a little bit apart. Because we'll see this can help us improve our empathy. Over in James 5 and verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Here is a fundamental question for us. How do we then have effective, fervent prayers without empathy and concern? Can we do that? Can we actually be effective? Can we be fervent if we don't have empathy, if we don't have concern? I don't think we can, brother. We'll fall greatly short. But notice what it's also saying. It says, confess your trespasses. This is in the context, again, of healing. And for those that are on the other side of the coin, they are having problems and difficulties. It's about sharing, being open with some of our problems and difficulties, either physical or spiritual. It doesn't mean that when we talk to somebody, we have to spill out every single personal detail. That's not what it's talking about. But we can still get our point across in very general terms. If you're having a very personal health issue, you could just say it's a digestive issue, which basically covers everything from the mouth to elimination. But you're at least revealing that you're having an issue. You could tell people, you know, I'm having some difficulty and such and such. And it's up to you to get, you know, reveal how much information is you want. But at least it helps us to understand others a little bit more and not think that we're all just iron people, that we don't have difficulties, that we don't have problems day in and day out. Now, we may not be able to heal, or I'm sorry, identify to the same level with that person that, say, that's asking healing. But there is one important factor that we can consider and that we need to ask. Is there a common denominator? As we hear people having different problems and difficulties, is there a common denominator? Do you remember that term from your math class? Where there you would look at a bunch of fractions and you would look, is there a number that these fractions can go into and you'd be able to divide things out? Well, brethren, there is a common denominator for all of us humanly. It's pain. It's pain. We all have experienced various types of pain, physical, emotional pain, pain from bad headaches, broken bones, childbearing, toothaches, kidney stones, falls even as children, and cuts. You know, even if you get a small paper cut and you got lemon juice in it, that hurts, that smarts. And we'll be able to, when we think about pain, whatever pains we've had in the past, and we hear about some kind of prayer request, we'll be able to relate and think of another person's pain, maybe at a different level. It won't be the same. It won't be the same place. It won't be maybe the same type, the same intensity. But still, it's a link. It's a link that we can draw on. And we can remember when we had any particular pain. What does it do? It aggravates our senses. It can limit what we can do. It makes us feel uncomfortable. That pain, too, often makes us feel very humble because it reminds us that we're physical, that we're very fragile in life. And we can start empathizing when we hear a prayer request. We can start imagining what that person is going through, that pain. Again, not the same way, but they're having limitations in their activities. They're uncomfortable. Maybe they're not sleeping so well at night, just like when we've had pain. Maybe they and their family are going through certain personal stresses. They're having to run around maybe to a lot of doctor's appointments. And maybe even the financial impact. Things like that. See, brother, it just takes a little bit of imagination to start empathizing with that person, what they're going through. If we start doing that, what happens? And then our prayers can be more direct. They can be more effective. Because aren't we told to think, what if it was us? Oh, of us, that we're supposed to treat others the same way that we would want them to that we're to treat others the same way you want them to treat you. So empathizing with our prayers will become more personal then. It'll become more detailed. We can think back to on the times when we've had pain and we have no idea why we're having a particular pain. And that's baffling to us and makes us wonder. And usually we start imagining the very worst. We want answers. Don't we, when we're in that kind of situation? We have pain, we have affliction, we want God to know about it right away so that he can remedy this. Let's go over to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 16, we're going to read how the psalmist here was having an affliction. They weren't silent about it. They wanted to go before God. They wanted God to know, for God to act. Read it over in Psalm 25 and verse 16. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive my sins. Yes, we can relate to these thoughts of pains, feelings that we want to go to God when we're having pain. We want empathy then as we look to others so that they our prayers can be effective. We want to bring it to God so that there can be remedies, so there can be helps. Just like to have a little side note here about pain. We know too that sometimes with pain, God uses sometimes pain to punish or to correct, even as he did many of the kings of Israel. And God can certainly use pain to motivate people to change. But pain is not always for correction. It's not always for punishment. God does allow pain, even as we see with Job, where he had to learn certain lessons. But that pain, if you remember, was not from God. It was from Satan. It was not from sin. So just to clarify, we're fragile human beings. Sometimes pain just happens. We get illnesses. We get older. Things don't work in our bodies like they used to. Sometimes they're just accidents that happen. So let's go back to empathy. Several months back, a good while back, I was praying for empathy, and I received an unexpected gift. At the time, I didn't think of it as a gift at the time. The gift happened to be a prolonged physical ailment of pain and discomfort. This gift was actually a reminder for me to help me more deeply understand, to be able to pray for others. It helped me to have empathy. It helped me to have motivation. It was what brought me to bring up to do this sermon. Certainly my ailment was light compared to others. Well, you may be thinking, well, I don't want that kind of gift, if that's what it takes. I don't want something like that. Well, brethren, yes, that may be true, but still we need empathy nonetheless. We can't be afraid to ask God for it, because God can answer that prayer of empathy in many different ways. We don't have to think it came the same way it did to me. Because we want empathy to increase, don't we? And again, we ask why. Because as we just read, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person does what? It avails much. It avails much. And you have to think in those terms. God considers these effective, fervent prayers according to his will. This gets God's attention. When we're showing him that we're concerned for another, we're not just in our own little world, in our own little cave, in our own little kingdom. We're actually concerned for others. We're trying to bond with others, even if it's somebody in a different land, in a different place. We're reading about maybe a prayer request, somebody lives in a different state. We're trying to bond to the rest of the family. We talked earlier, we're trying to be sheep and not goats. We're trying to be part of the flock. We're trying to get to know each other better, which again is what God wants. And we're communicating with him, and we're trying to communicate with others. Let's go over to Malachi, and we'll see one verse where God looked at his people, how he wants God's people to be when we think about communication. This is over in Malachi 3 and verse 16. Read over in Malachi 3 and verse 16, God looks at his people. He says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate on his name." Here are God's people. They're speaking to one another. They're communicating. They're uplifting each other up. That's what they're trying to do. They're respecting God's name. They're thinking about it. This is what true fellowship is about. Thinking about God's name. We're together respecting it. Being in awe of God. We remember that one of God's names is Jehovah Rapha, which means the God who heals you. During a health trial, we should try to empathize and encourage those that are afflicted with positive communication. And being active. Being those sheep that are trying to do something. Communicating. Even if it's just a simple phone call or a card or an email. Our role, brethren, in that situation is to point that person to God, to remind that person as a tool. We're acting as a tool in God's hand, that God is the one that is the healer. We're just there as a tool. You know, typically, and I've been guilty of this, somebody comes to talk to us about a problem, maybe some kind of health problem. We put on our doctor's cap and we drop into a diagnosis mode and we start evaluating ourselves. And yet, for most of us, we're not health professionals. But even if we were a health professional, our role is still to be pointing to God for healing. This is what it's important. That we're being trained to rely on God, not to rely on our own solutions. But that's too often what we do. We try relying on our own solutions, or we should be relying on God. Certainly there is a place for good, competent health advice. And we should do that. We're still to do what we can to improve a situation. But again, we're remembering God's name Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. And that's where our focus needs to be, that God is the healing God, that he is the one that's concerned for us and wants the ultimate healing for each one of us. Let's go over now to Ephesians. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, and read again, what's God's focus for us? What are those characteristics that God wants us to have as his children? We read over in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We're supposed to be watching what God is doing and doing exactly like he is. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us in offering and as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Brethren, you and I are to walk in love. But how do we do that unless we're showing concern? We're not supposed to say, oh, we'll just be warmed and filled and go on our way. We're supposed to do something. We're supposed to, at the minimum, be praying. And when appropriate, we can act. That's what we're to do. That's fundamental. We're supposed to be loving our neighbor as thyself. Certainly, empathy can be expanded beyond just physical pain. Many here that have known some kind of heartache, disappointment, loneliness, financial stresses, unemployment, etc. We should try to empathize the best we can in people in all kinds of situations. Because we have all these things that have happened as we talk to people, these various things that have happened in life where sometimes the heart is saddened. And sometimes it doesn't take, again, a lot of imagination to be able to think on some of the situations, how we may be able to help, even in an instant, in a very small situation. Back in 1979, I was with a few students. We had gone to camp over in Scotland, and afterwards we were traveling by train throughout Europe. There were about four or five of us, and we were traveling on an overnight train to Rome. And we arrived very early at the Rome station with backpacks on. And we're there in the train station trying to figure out which way to go, not being able to read the signs very well. And a very elderly Italian man came up to me with just tears streaming in his eyes. I don't have no idea why he singled me out. But because I know some Spanish, I was able to understand him somewhat. He had just got off the same train and had just had all his things stolen from him. Through the years, I had had things stolen from me. It's a terrible feeling when somebody gets into your space and steals things, and had things stolen from my car or even broken into our home many times. And I could empathize him, and I felt compelled to act. He was a stranger, because I had things, again, stolen from me, so I could empathize with him. So, because we were students, we didn't have a lot of money. We gave him a little bit, and we took him over to a policeman. But he was a very brief encounter to be able to empathize with a stranger in a completely different land in just a matter of moments. Again, it just takes a little bit of imagination, a little bit of thinking. And it's so easy to do. It's something that's there before us, brethren, every day in, day out. But do we see those opportunities? Or we just kind of look the other way? Again, brethren, God wants us to develop this empathy for good. But now a word of caution about empathy, because like so many things that are good, empathy can even be misused. There's a caution to consider. One of the terms that we hear thrown about into a lot of today's philosophy is humanism. Let me tell you what humanism is. Again, this is from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It's a doctrine, attitude, a way of life centered on human interest or values, especially a philosophy that usually rejects supernaturalism, basically God, and stresses an individual's dignity and worth and capacity for self-realization through reason. Of course, it's very popular today. Humanism today is basically the use of emotions to manipulate someone's actions, thoughts, and opinions about some activity. If you look around a lot of the media, you can see it. Again, empathy that's being misused. Many of you probably saw the movie or play Les Miserables. If you remember in that movie, the main character steals bread to feed a child. He's caught. He's given a very unfair prison sentence. And you may feeling, well, stealing wasn't so bad in that kind of situation. While a starving child and an unfair prison sentence are bad, being a thief and stealing are still wrong. Or maybe we hear in the news about somebody being bullied because they're homosexual, transgendered. Well, of course, bullying is wrong and that should be punished. But some want us to think that the other's behavior is all right. In these examples, our emotions of empathy are being manipulated, and we have to watch it. We should feel for a person in pain or an injustice, but we should not justify the victim or the perpetrator about sin. So again, brethren, the media is throwing at us all the time because they want, again, to motivate that empathy because there is that human element in here. Pause and think even for a moment about a criminal lawyer. How does he want a jury to be? He wants a jury to have empathy for his defendant. He wants his defendant to go free. Situations like that, justice and law, are secondary. Why is the defendant paying a lawyer? Especially if he's guilty. He's not paying him for justice. He's paying him because he wants to go free. He wants to appeal to the empathy of the jury. So these are places where empathy can be craftily misused. Consider even Satan for a moment, how he even tried to use empathy with Christ. Remember the temptations of Christ when he went before him? What was one of the things that he promised Christ? He promised to give them the kingdoms of the world if Christ would worship him. Satan knew that if he gave Jesus the kingdoms of the world, Jesus would be able to stop a lot of the human pain and suffering that was going on then at that time. He was trying to play on Christ's sense of empathy. He was appealing to Christ's emotions. Because as a God of this world, he has the kingdoms of this world in his palm of his hand. He has all these corrupt governments and the evil influences. But Satan would not fall for that temptation. So again, brethren, we see how empathy can be misused, and even by Satan. Let's stop now and look toward the positive side. Let's stop and consider empathy in the future. Let's look at empathy, how it will be in the kingdom of God. I'd like to read from the COGWA member blog site. There's an article entitled, "What is the Purpose of Pain?" This is by Barry Ritchie. I'll read you a paragraph from this article, from this blog. "When the survivors of the tribulation have experienced deep suffering and sorrow beyond measure, when they meet us, the children of God, what will they need? They will need the answers to those questions. Why? Why the pain? Why the sorrow? Why all the suffering? They will need answers. They will also need helpers who will help them understand and can empathize. Having experienced pain ourselves, we will be able to work with them with understanding and empathy. We will be able to look them in the eye and say, I get it. I understand." End of quote. Because of empathy, we will be more effective leaders and teachers in God's kingdom. Again, because we will look back on our experiences of difficulties in this life, the pains that we have to deal with as human beings. We will be able to use these, and we'll be able to, again, point to God. And we will have this experience. Why, brethren? Because we took the time to try to have effective, fervent prayers as we try to empathize with people routinely. Not just every now and then, routinely, trying to do it all the time. Because we want to go before God so that we can make a difference. Well, brethren, I'm going to start concluding. Let's go over to Isaiah 63. And again, look at how God is when it comes to empathy. Going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. This is Isaiah 63, and we're going to read in verse 7. Again, notice the emotion that God has here comes to empathy, the way God feels, the way God thinks. Isaiah 63 and verse 7. "I shall make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has granted them, according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old." Did you notice that one phrase in particular? In their affliction, he was afflicted. When we are afflicted, we often don't think about God being afflicted over our situation. But here it is, he's saying, he is as well. When we're afflicted, he is afflicted as well. Christ walked this earth so that he could experience what it would be like as a human being. He saw those pains and those sorrows every day, those difficulties. He saw and he could empathize with people because he cared. And he wanted to make a difference and have that understanding, that depth. Let's go now to Hebrews 4 and verse 14, because it talks about Christ as our high priest, not as being there in a position that's hard and difficult to relate to, but as a high priest that he is with love. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Yes, brethren, we see a very God, our Savior Jesus Christ, having empathy. Earlier I quoted Alfred Elder. I'd like to read that quote again. It said, empathy is seen with the eyes of another, listening with the ears of another, and feeling with the heart of another. Brethren, for us as God's people, empathy needs to go even higher than that. For us, let's redo this quote. For us, empathy for others with the eyes of God, listening with the ears of God, and feeling with the heart of God.